Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Leland Brown. I'm one of the associate pastors here at East Cooper. Buster is on kind of a surprise birthday trip with his wife, Sarah. They are, I think, above the Arctic Circle right now. So super cool, but glad to be here with you guys. If y'all will grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 33. If you did not bring a paper copy of the Bible, I would encourage you to do so in the future, but go ahead and try to pull it up on your phone or whatever you have with you. The psalm is actually too long to fit in our bulletins, and I would love for you to have the text in front of you if that is possible. As I mentioned, a psalm too large to fit in our bulletin, I wonder if you have any friends or family members who are what we call talkers. You love them, and yet sometimes you hesitate before you ask them how their day is going or any other question because you need to check your watch before you do so. You never know how long the answer will be. If you don't know any talkers, it's very likely that you are one. It's okay. I'm a talker too. You ask me certain subjects, I might never let you hear the end of it. But certain genres of scripture, you get into them, and they feel kind of like one of our dearly beloved talker friends. Some things seem to go on and on and on. The Psalms are a book like that. It's the largest book in the Bible. It contains the largest chapter in the Bible. And when you read it, you get the sense either that psalmists are so caught up in the hard things going on, they just can't stop talking about it. Or, as in the case with our psalm this morning, there is something so sweet and lovely, they can't help but going on and on and on about it. And that sweet and lovely thing that we are going to see in Psalm 33 is God's ways in ruling the world. And in our culture today, we might tend to think only about how mysterious and difficult God's ways are. This passage gives praise for God's ways. It celebrates them, glories in them, sees his goodness and loveliness in them. So let's hear this psalm, Psalm 33, by faith together. I'll read the whole text. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Let's pray. Lord, we have just, at the beginning of this service, recited that we believe that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, comforts us, helps us understand the word, gives us the desires, the right desires. And so together we pray by faith that we believe in the Holy Spirit and we believe in your capacity to speak That's our prayer garden. You speak this morning. Would you convict? Would you comfort? Would you enable us to understand this text, apply it to our lives, live in light of its truths? We pray that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I do not recommend looking directly into the sun. Now, that's probably the most obvious thing that you've heard this week. When I say things like this at home, my wife calls me Captain Obvious. I've learned to enjoy that. But it's, if you think carefully about it, it is interesting and kind of ironic that you can't look directly into the sun. It is one of the most basic features of human existence. We set our times by the sun. The sun is the source of all light and life in our world. Earth would be uninhabitable without it. It colors everything we know. And yet, try to look directly at it for a moment. It will hurt. Persist in that foolishness, and it will blind you. There was even a season where I really couldn't even enjoy a sunny day. It was so bright. I wear glasses for my vision, and I'm also a cheapskate, and so it took me a long time to buy prescription sunglasses. So my choices for a very long time were be unable to read speed limit signs while I drive and wear my $20 Walmart shades, or everything is so bright I can't see anyways. So not good. But I finally invest in these prescription sunglasses, shade for my eyes, and I still can't look into the sun. But I can finally enjoy a sunny day. Like, oh, this is nice weather. Like, I enjoy this now. Well, there is a way of trying to interpret the world, understand our lives, and understand God's ways that is about as wise and about as helpful as looking directly into the sun. Our passage this morning proclaims to us that in all God does, he is sovereign, ruling over all things, nothing outside his rule. And that sovereignty of God, that ruling of God, is lovely. It is delightful news about him. And many of us, the moment we hear those two truths together, we run right to that terrible thing that happened, either out there or to us. And we think, no, how could God be sovereign over that? My friend, when you try to do your theology by looking around at things going on in the world, you're trying to look directly in the sun. The Bible teaches us, here we'll see it in a second, God rules over all. His sovereignty is a good thing. He's good in all he does. It's a basic reality of human life. But if you try to look directly into particular things that happen, you're going to go blind. My purpose this morning is to give you some shade for your eyes so that you can enjoy God's world and you can see the sovereign and lovely way in which he rules all things. And we'll see this as the psalm unfolds, but I'll tell you now, if you're struggling, the reason God's sovereignty is lovely and it is the source of his people's praise and trust is that God rules all things through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That nail-scarred hands, that a life given in love for you, he rules the world. And he rules it for his people's good. He directs everything he does for their good. And he does so while strengthening, blessing, and giving life to them. So if you need that shade, put it on now, and then we'll walk into this text. So the first thing we see is that because of God's sovereign and lovely ways in the world, praise is fitting. Notice this is verses 1-3. This is a universal, to God's people, call to praise. We begin with verse 1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. This righteous here is plural. It doesn't mean perfect people. It just means God's people. God's people, when they gather together, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to shout for joy in the Lord. There's an experience of the heart and what God has done that results in loud shouts and singing praise. Notice shouts come back again in verse 3. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully in the strings with loud shouts. The idea is that there is a decibel level that's appropriate for God's people. I think this text might indicate that Sunday morning congregations who really know Jesus should sound louder than Saturday morning football stadiums. Why do people cheer and yell and throw things at their TV during football games? They're into it, right? What befits God's people is to be in to God. Results in praise. Now notice that the praise is loud, but it's not wild or crazy. It's actually skillful and ordered and expensive and ideally, unless you're me singing, ideally beautiful. Notice, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him on the harp, play skillfully on the strings. These are all ancient instruments. But notice here, there are commands to take up expensive musical excellence for Jesus. I've never heard of an instrument that was cheap. I've never met a musician who floated their way into excellence, right? And this song is calling God's people to engage in those things in worship. I think the idea is that a beautiful God who rules all over all things, our praise should attempt to be melodious and harmonious. That'd be a hard truth for some of us who are either uncomfortable singing in corporate worship, worried people are looking at us, or if you're like me, have been trying to sing for 15 years and still make the angels wince a little bit, you know? Like we sing hymns in my family as a part of just raising our kids and trying to honor the Lord. Sometimes I will lead us in a song and it's a song we've sung 100 times and my tune is so bad that my wife doesn't know what we're singing. Or she just can't help but laugh. Like she's laughing during our worship. So I say this to you as someone who is not a gifted singer. Loud praise to Jesus is for all of God's people when we gather. We don't have worship bands and choirs and orchestras so we can watch praise. The point of those things is to facilitate our engagement with the Lord that results in us singing. And of course, are there times when I can't catch the melody? Yes. Are there times where it's appropriate to contemplate? Absolutely. But I would suggest that a settled reluctance or resistance to singing in the congregation is revealing about your heart. If you can jam out to Taylor Swift, if you can sing your favorite country song thinking about the good old days, if you can yell with joy that, whoo, the Tigers won, right? Whoo, right? And you come here and you're bored and unengaged, I have serious concerns for your soul. I say that in love to you. You don't want to get legalistic about singing, right? I get that. But unengagement and a lack of care while you're here, that reveals something about your heart. And so I just say, if this has been your pattern, my encouragement to you this morning is to repent. Ask God for help in engaging you with him and to say, I'm going to act. I'm going to go ahead and act and sing and trust that God's going to meet me in that. Because praise is fitting for God's people. So why is praise fitting? Verses 4 to 19, the longest part of this psalm, the part that seems to go on and on, tells us that praise is fitting because God's sovereignty is lovely. That's the main thing this psalm celebrates. God is beautiful in the way he rules the world, even in a world gone wrong, broken by sin, with many mysteries. Now, sovereignty is sort of a fancy theological term we don't use in normal conversation anymore, but back in the day, a sovereign was just a word for a king who ruled all things with all authority. And so sovereignty became a term in theological language for the fact that God, as the Lord of the universe, rules all things, first, by controlling all things, and second, by being present with his lordly presence in all places at all times. The world is under God's care and rule. John Frame, a pretty helpful modern theologian, has said, it's in your bulletin, he said, to discuss the sovereignty of God is to discuss the lordship of God. That is to discuss the godness of God, the qualities that make him to be God. Now, that may sound like a really strong statement in 2023 America with all the things going on, but God's revealed, one of the names that God has revealed himself to us by is the Lord, a Lord who rules. A similar word thrown around, which talks about God's sovereignty from our perspective, is providence. Providence is whatever God wills in the world. The word itself has provide in it. Providence says, the place that I'm at right now is what God has provided in his kingly and kindly rule. Sometimes we use this only when good things are happening, but really it's meant to say that all things are happening are provided by God. And the largest section of our psalm today tells us, from a Christian perspective, that God's sovereignty, his providence, his rule over the world is beautiful and good. We'll see three reasons why: his word, his plans, and his sight. So the first section of this big section, verses 4-9, celebrates God's sovereign and lovely word by which he rules all things. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all of his work is done in faithfulness. Notice that word and work are parallel ideas here. So God's word, his revelation, his speech is connected to his work in the world. And second, both of those things are upright and faithful and good. So God's word in this particular text, so when we think of God's word, we tend to think exclusively of the Bible. And the Bible is God's word written. And just like God's word more generally, the Bible has the power to create and sustain spiritual life. But God's word more generally is his acting power by which he rules all things. Just like Genesis 1, right? There's an old Jewish proverb coming from Genesis 1 where God speaks and creates the world. And it says, words create worlds. Our speech in the image of God even does this to a degree. The words we use create little worlds other people live in. You've all been encouraged by kind words. You've all been crushed by critical and unkind ones. But unlike us, God's word actually has the power and capacity to create life and sustain all things. So his word is sovereign. But second, it's not just sovereign. Look at verse 5. It's lovely. God's word flows from a heart that, verse 5 tells us, loves righteousness and justice. God, the ruler of the universe, is in love with all the right things. And he's ruling all things out of his love for righteousness and justice. And because of that, the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And if you're struggling with that, the psalmist just points you to the basic realities of the created world. It says, look outside, take a deep breath. You are currently and presently experiencing the sovereign and good rule of God. Look at the text, verse 6-7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. So God speaks and the entire universe takes flight. God's sovereign and lovely word is at the root of all things. And he not only created the world, verse 7 is this interesting image that tells us he now sustains the world. The idea of verse 7 is that a human being can't keep water in your hand for more than a minute or two. God holds the untold trillions of gallons in the ocean in their place. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. In our sort of scientific modern age, we'd say, oh, that's just elevation, you know, gravity. No, the Bible says that, no, what's happening there is God is actively holding the ocean in its place. And if he's doing that, man, the reason your heart is beating right now, the reason gravity continues to function, is only because God is sovereignly continuing to uphold every facet of the universe. If you can't fathom God's sovereign and lovely rule, I would encourage you to take a breath that God is sovereignly and kindly giving you right now. But there's more here. One thing we believe as Christians is that the Old Testament always speaks truly, but it doesn't always speak fully. And so Psalm 33 rightly sees that God rules all things wonderfully by his word, but the New Testament reveals to us something else about God's word. God's word is none other than God's lovely and sovereign Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. A few verses later, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's word, the one through whom he rules all things, is none other than Jesus Christ. Guys, think about Jesus. Think about his love for you demonstrated in becoming human, living under the law, living in a world broken and tainted by sin, and taking the sin and judgment due to the world onto himself in love for you. Nail-scarred hands rule all things, my friends. And so if you can't see God's ways, why don't you trust his heart? Why don't you see Jesus, who loved you, who lived for you, who died for you, ruling over all things? And after proclaiming the beauty of God's ruling word, this psalm says to people outside of the covenant community that they should fear the Lord. Look at verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And for a moment, I just want to recognize here in this church, we have people who are not yet Christians with us. We're really glad you're here. And I say not yet Christians because if you're here, I believe the Lord is drawing you to himself. And you should have hope in that and be willing to go there with him. But look, the connection here is, listen, if you're someone who's not a Christian yet, and you want to understand your life and your world, and you want to have the peace and capacity to walk through difficulty, you have to come to your Creator. If you're not a Christian, listen, the basic realities in which you live, air, gravity, water, food, drink, all of those things, they shout to you on a daily basis that a sovereign God who rules over all lavishes his gift on all people. And the Bible fills in who that sovereign God is. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would just say this morning, you can come and stand in awe of him. Find your heart's desire fulfilled. Finally have peace. Get to know Jesus. Love him. So, God's sovereignty is beautiful because God rules all things through his sovereign and lovely word, his son, the Lord Jesus. Second, God's sovereign and lovely plans. Look at verses 11 or 10 to 12. I'll just read verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. So this verse uses a couple of images, counsels and plans, to speak of the ends to which God is moving all things. So if God's word, his son, is the means by which he rules all things, his plans or counsels are the end goal to which he rules all things, the purposes he had in mind for all things when he created the earth. And this says that these counsels stand forever and the plans of his heart to all generations. We have plans. Think about the guy who's never been in a jewelry store in his life and all of a sudden is walking in looking for a ring to put on a girl's finger. He's got some plans, y'all. We don't know if they're going to happen, but he's got some plans. He has a purpose in his heart. And this passage tells us that God has these purposes in his heart, but God is the unique individual in the universe where his thoughts and the purposes of his heart always come to pass. And notice first that these plans and purposes are sovereign. They're in control. Look at verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. God's plans are sovereign not only over individual will and rebellion, but over collective, corporate, national will and rebellion. Back in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh was afraid of God's people multiplying. He oppresses them to keep them multiplying. They multiply more and more. Today, in China, where a very technocratic government devises all sorts of smart ways to make Christians' lives difficult and even dangerous, there might be more underground Chinese Christians than free American Christians. You know, God's plans overcome sovereign, wicked, tyrannical world governments. They cannot stop him and what he wants to do. But the plans aren't just sovereign. Look at verse 12. They are lovely. They are a blessing. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he's chosen. The idea, the connection of this verse is, listen, God is sovereign in ruling all things to his purposes. His purposes, if you're one of God's people, are your good, your life forevermore. That's what God wants for you. And again, it's a wonder that the Old Testament authors saw this so clearly. We see it much more clearly. I'll just give you three ideas from the book of Ephesians, a book written very much with God's plans in mind. Here's just three things it says. First, before time began, God chose his people in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the world was created, God looked through time. He saw, if you're a Christian, he saw you. And in his love, not because how great you are, in his love, he chose you. Why? So that one day you could stand holy and blameless before him. Now, that's in a sense true now, but one day in the future, finally, you'll be free from sin. Finally, you'll have the joy of righteousness. God did that before eternity. Those are his plans. Look at Ephesians 2, goes further and says that at a time when you were rebelling against God, when you were dead in transgressions, unable to help yourself, God spoke and gave you life. He raised you from the dead and gave you a new life. God uses his sovereignty for lovely purposes in the lives of his people. And why does he do that? Ephesians keeps going. It's just wild, guys. It says, so that in the coming ages, God might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. One of God's plans for the future, for his people, in the coming ages, ages we can't even imagine, is to shower and lavish his love upon you, to demonstrate it so clearly and in new and fresh ways that you will have delight forever in his presence. And in light of these plans, even in some questions you might have, even in a world wrecked by sin, even in a personal trial that's a little bit hard today, can you not say with Psalm 33, blessed are the people that God has chosen? Can you not say that his ways and his plans for you are good? I'd like to suggest a reason that your joy, praise, and trust might be a little lacking today is that God's plans and purposes for you maybe have not really captured your attentions and affections. You might be a little caught up in looking for happiness in this life, and I wish you some happiness in this life. But I think your affections and your devotion might just be set on right here and right now. And so, of course, guys, if my joy is based on how my kids are doing or how my portfolio or whatever is doing, like, of course it's going to be up and down. Of course there'll be days when I come in here unable, nothing to thank God about. But God intends for your life to be based not on natural but on supernatural realities. He intends for you to live and to respond to him in light of what he's revealed in Christ. Why don't you ask the Lord to give you sight of those things, to make them real to you? Speaking of sight, the last thing this psalm praises is God's sovereign and lovely sight. Praise is fitting for God's people because God can see all things. I'll show you it's there and then show you why it's important. Look at verses 13 to 18. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees the children of man. Verse 14 again, where he sits enthroned, he looks out. He even fashions the hearts of all men and observes their deeds. Verse 18, specifically, God's eye, the organ of sight, is on those who fear him. It's on his people to help them, to save them. The big idea is clear. God is not blind or asleep at the helm of the universe. Every square inch, the deepest, most inner thoughts of all people, the plot against your life you're not even aware about, God sees it all with perfect clarity. And according to the psalmist, this is wonderful news. We don't always think this is wonderful news. But for God's people, this is wonderful news because God's sovereign and lovely sight protects his people. This was the summer of swim for my family. We made a resolution at the beginning of the summer that all of our children aged 3 to 8 would be safe in the pool. They could get drop kicked into the deep end and survive. We don't drop kick our kids into the pool, but we wanted that to be okay because, we're in Charleston, there's water everywhere. But a friend of ours connected us to this wonderful swim instructor who was honestly pretty old school and hardcore. A lot of tears the first day, worked out. But one of the first things that she told our two littlest swimmers, 2 3-year-olds, was that before they could get in the water at any place at all, they had to come up and say, "Mommy and Daddy, do you have your eyes on me?" I guess when a 3-year-old says that, it'll just melt your heart, right? But I loved it for more than its cuteness. Because, and if you don't have kids, you don't maybe experience this, but the pool is both a wonderful and sometimes a dangerous place. The kids are 24/7 entertained, but you never know when some crazy middle schooler is going to cannonball on top of your kid and knock him out, right? You got to keep your eyes on them. And why do I not bring my phone to the pool? So that I can keep my eyes on my kids to keep them safe. And the idea of these verses is that if you are a believer, the Father's eyes are on you to protect you and save you and deliver you. If your life was like a kid swimming in a pool, or maybe more like being thrown overboard in the ocean, okay? You could be barely doggy paddling, taking on water. The sharks might be circling. Some person might have just cannonballed on top of you, knocked you out cold, and you're floating in the water, unconscious. But you are safe. God's eyes are on you. He will not leave you there. He rescues. He sees his people in order to deliver them. You are secure in his sight. Notice this sight is a sovereign sight that even sees your enemies. He sees the children of men. He observes all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts and observes all their deeds. These verses are almost certainly here because the children of man, the universal, the nations, are troubling God's people. We'll see that a little bit more in a second. There's war imagery that comes next and all these things. But the idea is that all these people, maybe it's the person who made false allegations against you. Maybe it's the neighbor that is kind of scary and intimidating. God sees those people. He's not only aware of them. It says here, it appears to say he's fashioned their hearts. God has not just left you to the wolves of evil in this world. He's aware, he sees. It's not outside of his sight. But more specifically, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him in order to deliver them. Look at verse 18. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. When God's people are at a breaking point, when your soul's at the point of death, where you don't have bread, God is capable, able to save and rescue you. The Lord has not left you alone in your chronic physical pain, in your relational helplessness, in your toxic work environment. He's not left you alone in those things. He sees you. And it would be enough just if he would promise to be with us in those things like he does. But he's not just with us and aware of us. He's with us and aware of us in order to help and save and deliver us. So God's sight, God's word, God's plan, these things are sovereign and lovely, and praise is fitting. And because of all these things that we've seen, because of God's beautiful, sovereign rule over all things, our psalm ends by saying this to us: trust is possible. Even when you're in a tough spot, even when you lack, genuinely trusting the Lord is possible. You might say that generally, God's sovereign and lovely ways in the world inspire praise, and specifically, when you are lacking or in trial, they inspire trust. Notice this trust is described in verses 20 to 22. First, trust includes urgently seeking God's help and is not cynical resignation or passivity. Sometimes we think that trusting the Lord means doing nothing. We say, like, Jesus, take the wheel, you know? I won't do anything, God does everything. I'll just do my thing, God does his thing. That's not really trusting the Lord. Our soul here in verse 20 is likely an intensive, indicating every fiber of my being waits for the Lord. Calvin paraphrases this phrase as, we sincerely rely upon God with our whole heart, accounting him our shield and help. We might stop looking for other people to solve all of our problems. We might stop self-medicating, doing those things, but we don't stop, we don't do anything. We trust, we seek the Lord. But we seek him, notice, with confidence and contentment. Look at what it says. He is our hope and shield. Our heart is glad in him. Even before God comes and helps us, even before we get the relief we want, our heart is glad and confident. And I'll just admit to you guys that my life sometimes feels like a roller coaster between coasting because things are going well and then getting on my face and saying, God, what are you doing? This is so hard. Why? There's like no healthy middle ground. And maybe that's your experience as well. That's in the Psalms sometimes too. But this passage tells us that actually genuinely trusting the Lord, that confidence in him, confidence in his goodness, urgently seeking him and resting content in where he has you, that is possible. As we've already confessed together by the Spirit's help, as you see Jesus. Charles Spurgeon has said, when you're in a trial, God's sovereignty is the pillow upon which you lay your head. My struggling friend, would you rest your head on the sweet pillow of God's rule over all things? Would you come and say, Lord, I don't like this. I don't understand it, but I submit to it. I submit that this is what you have given, and I trust you to provide. Okay, brothers and sisters, here's where we've been. We have seen the Spirit-inspired author call God's people to loudly praise him because God's sovereign ways in the world are lovely and good. And the psalm ends by reminding us that trust in the Lord is possible even in a hard spot. As we get to closing, I want to make an appeal to two kinds of people here this morning, and then we'll pray and sing. So here's my first. To my brother or sister who is frustrated with how God is running the universe. You know who you are. The news and the culture have really got you riled up right now. You can't say the word culture without saying how terrible and bad it is in America right now. Or you look around at that person who keeps messing with you or those things you keep wanting and trying to do and it doesn't work out and you're just frustrated and you have this low-level anger as you go through your days. Can you not this morning release this false claim to run the universe? Can you get yourself out of the driver's seat for a moment and just say, I'm a creature, right? God runs the universe and he does it well and I can trust him. Even as we, yes, live in a culture that is in many ways troubling and sliding, even as difficulties and mysteries plague our day-to-day experience, we were not meant to understand, run, control, all those things. You will be happier in the position of a creature and as a blood-bought son or daughter who trusts their father. I just plead with you. Second appeal is to my suffering, weary, barely made it into church this morning believer. To you, I would just say that God has not forgotten you in your affliction. He is not blind to where you are. His hand to help you has not been shortened. He will not long delay over you. He sees you. You haven't been left out of God's good plans for his people just because you can't see them right now. And listen, I'm a worst case scenario person. It's part of my personality. Here is the worst case scenario for you as a suffering Christian. Worst case, you have to wait until heaven to get your full and final deliverance. And on that day, when you see Jesus, either all your questions will be answered or they won't need to be answered. And God will have demonstrated to you, given you fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, strengthened and carried you the whole way, shown himself to be faithful. That is the worst case scenario for you. And it may not be the most pleasant spot, but is it really that bad? I know you've been stuck in it, but can't you just look up this morning and see that Jesus is gonna carry you and help you? And hey, what's more likely is that in a little bit, you're gonna be able to say with Psalm 34 with David that you sought the Lord and he answered you and delivered you from all your fears. God loves to hear and answer the cries of his people. Would you set your heart on him this morning in your afflictions? Okay, with the Lord's ways in our sight, let's pray, and then let's sing for joy. Sovereign God, we are so glad that we know Jesus. That, Lord, in the multitude of mysteries that we just encounter daily, we are so glad that we know that the one who rules all things has loved us from before the creation of the world. Lord, we treasure you this morning. We trust you. And we just pray, we just plead. Unless you come, Holy Spirit, these are just words. And we just plead that you would make them realities for us, that you would be lovely and beautiful in our sight, that you would make consistency and confidence and trust in you possible for us. And we ask those things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.